going to be talking about the 10 virgins today. I had actually started planning to do the Song of Solomon, do a commentary and message on that book. But I got stuck. I got stuck on verse 3. So let me go ahead and go over to Song of Solomon and just read you what's at verse 3. Well, let me back up to verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, may he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is like purified oil. Therefore, the maidens love you. And I couldn't get past that because it's a whole subject to talk about these maidens, these virgins, as they've been referred to. You can go to the book of Matthew chapter 25. We'll spend some time there. And verse 1, starting in that chapter, Matthew chapter 25, it talks about this, the 10 virgins, the parable of the bridesmaids. It says, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five were prudent, for when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and for you as well. So go instead to the dealers, the merchants, and buy some for yourself. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. And the door was shut. Later, the other virgins came, saying, Master, Master, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. So the moral of the story is we should make the most of the time and opportunities that we have now. We are not going to slide into the kingdom on the bare minimum. Now is a time that is acceptable for those called to the wedding. And Yahweh, through the prophet Isaiah, is quoted by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:2, saying, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I also wrote down as references to this Isaiah 55:6, as that's where part of the quote is. But it's also mentioned in and quoted in Hebrews 4 in verse 7. But the bridesmaids are not the bride. In Psalm 45 in verse 10, starting there, Psalm 45 verses 10 through 15, I'll read this and I'll go back over and highlight a couple areas. It says, listen, O daughter, give attention and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Then the king will desire your beauty because he is your master. Bow down to him. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The king's daughter is glorious within. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. She will be led to the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions, who follow her, will be brought to you. They will be led forth. With gladness and rejoicing, they will enter into the king's palace. This is talking about the wedding that's coming. It's talking about the king, about the bride, about the bridesmaids that follow the bride into the kingdom. The daughter says, listen, O daughter, that is the bride. It says, give attention, incline your ear. We've often heard the Messiah saying, you know, those that have ears to hear. It says, forget your people and your father's house. Well, in Luke 14:26, Yahshua tells us to love him more than our father and our mother. It says, then the king, that is Yahshua, will desire your beauty because he is your master. Bow down to him. And who will we be bowing down to in the kingdom? Every knee will bow to King Yahshua. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The king's daughter, again the bride, is all glorious within. Her clothing is interwoven with gold. She will be led to the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions who follow her, that is the bride, will be brought to you, King Yahshua. They will be led forth. And when we look in Revelation 7, which we'll take a little closer look at a bit later, we find that these bridesmaids, these virgins, will be led at that time by Messiah. But the bride gets that privilege now to be led by him, by the Spirit of Yahweh. It says, with gladness and rejoicing, they will enter the king's palace. So the bridesmaids follow the bride into the kingdom, and the ones who are ready are provided for. The others, like goats, are removed. And there is a parable that follows this, the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. It's found in verses 31 through 46. It's the goats and the sheep that are separated. And I think this ties together. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, verse 31 of Matthew 25, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Master. Now, you have to understand, they're seeing him in his glory. And they're saying, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of the brothers of mine, you did it to me. And I emphasize this again and again. We need to be very careful with baptized brethren, whether we think they should be here or not. And I say that quite bluntly. We need to be careful, because in dealing with them, we are dealing with the Messiah. We are to be lifting one another up, building one another up, not tearing each other down. He will say to those on his left, let's back up here. Yeah, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. This is all kind of come into play towards the end of this message. But notice that they did nothing. Also notice that the foolish virgins had no oil with them. It says no oil with them. So, I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will themselves also answer, Master, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment and the righteous into eternal life. You have to understand the seriousness of these parables that Yahshua is presenting to us. And I say to us, myself included, because we need to think deeply about these things and apply it to us, how we are living, how we are treating one another, how we are to behave. But note this follows immediately after the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, highlighting a parallel that Yahshua is drawing on them. Oil is important. In the first 13 verses of Matthew 25, we had read that the foolish took their lamps, but no oil with them, while the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. We also read, the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, saying, no, there will not be enough for us, and you too. So go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, but it was too little too late. And that is the moral of the story. But what is the oil that's being spoken of? This brings us back to the Song of Solomon 1 and verse 3. Your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name, might as well capitalize that in, because we're talking about the Father's name. Your name is like purified oil. Therefore, the maidens love you. I was looking in John chapter 17, and at the very end there, Yahshua says, I have made your name, speaking of the Father's name, known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. So I think it's noteworthy to take a look at that verse and consider it along with the 10 virgins. But this is a direct reference to the oil and the maidens. So it has to be noted. It is also noteworthy in other areas of Scripture that the Spirit of Yahweh can be poured out like oil. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Romans 5 verse 5 says, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of Elohim has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The oil could also be related to love, as in the love of Yahweh. However, the virtuous virgins remarked that the oil could be bought, and we can't buy the Spirit and can't buy love either. But Simon Magus had found this out. But what about the pearl of great price? Matthew 13:45-46 says in Matthew 13:45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So the kingdom of heaven is not actually saying the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is still something we cannot buy. The Spirit is eliminated, therefore, as a purchasable item, at least with physical money. And we'll get into that. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, starting at verse 4, speaking of Israel. Which speaks to us today, because we are being grafted in to Israel. But it says, since you, Isaiah 43 verse 4, since you, speaking of Israel, are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. I mean, this is one of those encouraging passages. Yahweh loves his people so much, he's going to give other lives up for ours. Well, he did that certainly with his own son. So So how much does he love us? I'd say he loves us a great deal. Do not hold them back. Bring my sons afar from and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. So his name cannot be purchased, but by his name we are called. But being called is not enough, as Joshua points out to the Laodicean assembly. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14, speaking of the Laodicean assembly. Revelation 3, 14 through 19. To the angel of the assembly in Laodicea write, the Amen and the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of Elohim, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy. You know, this is going to play in to the end of the message as well. I am rich and have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and the eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove, I discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. What makes us rich inside? Is it physical gold? Might make you feel good if you got a lot of it, but we don't. What is more precious than gold? Gold refined by fire? Symbolically, what would that be? Let's go back to Psalm 19, chapter 19, verses 7 through 11. You know, there's a lot of physical things mentioned. There's a lot of figurative things mentioned in Scripture, and you have to be discerning as to which is which and make that discernment to be able to understand. But Yahweh helps us. But Psalm 19, 7 through 11, speaking of symbolically what gold refined by fire would be like, says, the law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. We know Joshua comes back with a great reward for those that love him and love his father. So while the name, the spirit, and love cannot be physically purchased, study guides, Bibles, online resources can all be purchased to gain understanding of his instructions. But you don't even have to do that. You can go to the library. You can acquire these resources. Put your time in, study, understand. But merchants will sell these books and can help one better understand how to draw closer to Yahweh. I remember one of the first things I did was I went to the library in learning some of these deeper things. Went to the library to study to prove whether what I was hearing was correct or not. I went to a Christian Bible bookstore. I didn't buy the resources, but I did open them up and researched while I was there. And I found Yahweh's name to be prevalent in the resources. I mean, not just recent resources, ancient, older resources, where the people that put those things together are no longer alive. Scholarly resources. But for me, it was all new. Proverbs 23, in verse 23. But all these resources, and it helps confirm and helps us to draw closer to the Father, knowing that we can trust him, that his word is true. But there's been some lying pen of the scribes that have made the truth a lie. Things have been covered up that we've uncovered, they have been uncovering. And I shouldn't necessarily say that we've uncovered, but Yahweh has uncovered for us, has allowed us to see. Proverbs 23 and verse 23 says, buy truth, buy it. Take your time out and get it. And do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Does buying truth actually cost money? When we come to Yahweh and strive to learn to do his will, he doesn't put a price tag on it, other than it will cost us time and can cost us family and friends and certainly our own will at times. So in a sense, there is a cost. However, monetarily, there is no cost. And you can't say tithing is a cost, as everything included, including your ability to gain and have increase, has already been provided by Yahweh. So we find the free gift of grace given by the Father through our faith and his Son's sacrifice. Yahshua taught deeper teachings that focus on the spiritual rather than just on the physical. He did this with tithing. He did it with murder and teachings on adultery, just as a few examples. He still came to do Yahweh's will and to teach over all his Father's way, telling us to repent. That's how he started out his ministry. He didn't say just believe. He said repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand here. Time is running short. So let's get our act together. It's basically what he's telling us. But Yahshua offered up living waters, and so does Yahweh, who is said to be the fountain of living waters in Jeremiah 2 and verse 13. Even the fountain of life through Yahshua to us is alluded to in Psalms 36 and verse 9. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Yahshua stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Yahshua was not yet glorified. It's a process. Is the word contradictory? No, but can be figurative at times, rather than literal. While there is a physical promise of life, and even eternal life, accomplished through the Spirit of Yahweh and the sacrifice of Yahshua the Messiah, there is also the figurative purchase of the Spirit. Isaiah chapter 55. Do you see why I couldn't get past verse 3 in the Song of Solomon? I just couldn't get past it. There's too much to talk about concerning these bridesmaids, even Yahweh's name, and of course, the love. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, that you may have no, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercies shown to David. So besides the Spirit, there is truth. We are, in fact, in need of both. This may help clarify what the oil consists of. It may be a combination of these two things in abundance. John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. John chapter 4. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. Elohim is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. What two things can be within true worshipers of Yahweh? Yahweh's Spirit and His truth. But it is the former that is listed as a figurative type of anointing oil. A figurative anointing oil of the Spirit of Yahweh. Isaiah 61, and we looked at this last time I spoke, and I think it's good to just go through these rather quickly. But Isaiah 61, verse 1, also mentioned in Luke 4, 18, but says, "The Spirit of Yahweh, Elohim, is upon me," speaking of Yahshua. And this is Yahshua that quotes this. "Because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." What are people prisoners of today? They're not just in prison. They're prisoners to their lusts, to things that are forbidden us in the sense of the way people go after things. It's not helping them. Yahweh has sent His Son to break free those captives, those prisoners. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts 10, 38. "You know of Yahshua of Nazareth, how Elohim anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for Elohim was with him." So we're talking about the figurative anointing by the Spirit of Yahweh. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. "Now he who establishes us with you in Messiah and anointed us is Elohim, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." 1 John 2, 20 says, "You have an anointing from the Holy Spirit." 1 John 2, 27. 1 John 2, 27. "As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, it is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide in him." But yet we know that faith comes from hearing of the word. And we understand that, you know, we still need to learn and grow. Even with Yahweh's Spirit, there's a process of growth that occurs. Psalm 45 and verse 7. "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, Elohim, your Elohim, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows." Speaking of Yahshua. So while this mentions oil, it is used in a figurative way, a reference to Yahshua and the bride within this particular psalm, a psalm of love. We read verses 10 through 15, which emphasizes the king Yahshua, the bride, and the bridesmaids. The bridesmaids follow the anointed bride into the kingdom. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. Revelation chapter 7, 9 through 17. "After these things," speaking of the 144,000, the first fruits, the saints in Messiah Yahshua, "I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne of and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our Elohim, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" They know whom they serve, and it's not the beast nor its image. We're talking about the end of the age here, going through the tribulation, coming into the kingdom, understanding. How are they understanding? Well, the two witnesses, the angel overhead announcing the truth. There's going to be a separation, something pretty dramatic yet ahead of us. But yet there will be those that evidently try to come in and follow the bride, but they don't have enough oil. And there's some more things that we can look at there. But it says all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne. They worshiped Elohim, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. All of it be to our Elohim forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, These who are clothed in white robes, who are they? You know, the bride is clothed in white robes as well, but this is not the bride. Where have they come from? And I said to him, My master, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of Elohim, and they serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on his throne will spread his tabernacle over them. I have an allusion going back to Ruth, the Moabite, and Boaz having that covering over her. But they will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will now, from this time forward, be their shepherd. The sense is there that this is coming for them, not it was before. That is, they weren't being shepherded before. It says, and they will then be guided to springs of living water. They didn't have the living waters. They're going to be guided to that by the shepherd. And Elohim will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Well, ultimately, this is coming. We read that in Revelation 21, when all death is put away, all pain and suffering. So prior to this, the 144,000 are said to have the seal of Yahweh, which we know is both the Spirit being granted within and his name on their foreheads. And no doubt they are obedient to the truth. Revelation 7, verses 1 through 3, backing up to the first part of this chapter. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Now, we were talking earlier in the Bible study about a third of the trees being burned up, a third of the seas being dried up, essentially. Third of the grass being burned up. You add all that up, it's like 100%. But the idea is, you know, this is tribulation time, and this is a difficult time. But it says, I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living Elohim, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our Elohim on their foreheads. These are the saints. These are to be first fruits. It is after the sealing of the saints, called bondservants here, when that is completely done, that the four angels who are holding back the winds of wrath will then release and allow, we understand, a 3.5-year tribulation time period to begin. After the tribulation, Yahshua returns to the earth, and specifically to Jerusalem. Let's go over to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, 1 through 5. And then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. This is being read out of the New American Standard Bible. I think the King James just mentions the Father. But if you have the Son, you have the Father. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. Now, before the Esteban family and friend came in today, we were talking about, well, we must be at the end of the age because there's about eight of us here. The flood must be about to come. And I'm glad to see the Esbon family here. We're grateful to have the room balanced out somewhat. And it's not just all over here, but it's over here as well. You know, we appreciate, you know, Yahweh's provisions. And Yahweh is going to provide. It says, these are the ones who have not been defiled by women, for they have kept themselves chaste, symbolically meaning no false worship. And these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been purchased from among men as first fruits. So these are being led by the Messiah. They have the Spirit within them. They have the truth within them, knowledge of the truth. I mean, ultimately, the truth is in his word, but as we incorporate this, we become walking testimonies of the truth, just as Joshua was a walking testimony of the truth of Yahweh, the word of Yahweh. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to Elohim and to the Lamb, and no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. So revisiting the idea that the five good bridesmaids told the five foolish bridesmaids to go to the merchants and get some oil, it may be indicative of the fact that they just needed to study more to fully get an understanding of what Yahweh teaches in his word about salvation, about law, about the Messiah who walked perfectly and didn't sin at all, setting the example for us and the rest of mankind. People today hear the word preached but don't really understand it, as they have not given up their lives to do so. They may be superficially involved with their local church and community, but they really lack an understanding of what they should be doing according to Yahweh's word. Others, on the other hand, are very dedicated to doing what they have learned and not lacking diligence in putting forth effort, but still lacking a true knowledge of the truth, not understanding the true names and obligations to eat clean, keeping the feast, besides the weekly seventh day Sabbath. Yet these people express compassionate love to Yahweh and their fellow man better than we do at times. So remember that the saints are said to be blameless, with no lies, no false worship of any kind. We're also to strive to love and to be compassionate towards one another. What did the Apostle Paul say? You know, give all of his wealth to the poor, you know, burn his body. If he doesn't have love, then what good is it? But the word provides light, just like oil can supply. And in thinking about the initial scripture, when we read about the bridesmaid, it is mentioned that the wise have an extra flask or container of oil for their lamps, which tells us they had an abundance. The wise virgins evidently had an abundance of Yahweh's word. Psalm 119, 105 says in Psalm 119, verse 105, I mean, the whole chapter is good, but it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Okay, the oil would have to be in the lamp for this to be occurring. Psalm 119 and verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So the way the word is unfolded is by reading and turning the pages in the Bible. Before they had scrolls, they'd have to unroll them. For us, it's an unfolding process. But thinking deeply about each sentence, even each word and in the sentences. Let's go over to Proverbs 6, verse 23. Proverbs 6, 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. We're always going to have someone telling us what to do. If it's not our parents, it's our minister. If it's not the minister, it's the employer, you know. But Yahweh is still in charge, and the headship is there with Yahshua under him, and we will be under Yahshua in the kingdom. So we will always be told what to do. 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 19. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 19. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Master, Yahshua the Messiah, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Oh, but these books were put together like centuries later. It says we were eyewitnesses of this testimony, writing it down as these things occurred. I appreciate the chosen for that reason. They were writing down Matthew and you know, they were writing, and we have the writings today. It says, for when he received honor and glory from Elohim, the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. So the testimony and the word of the letters written in the first century as eyewitness accounts of Messiah Yahshua and inspired to be written as a record for us is as sure to provide us light as well as the Torah, prophets, and previous writings to the first century of the Common Era. It is a lamp shining in a dark place, the dark place being this world. But oil is necessary for the light to shine forth. Yahshua is light, and as a perfect example of how to live in the Word. John 1, verses 1 through 5. John chapter 1, we'll spend a little bit of time in 1. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Elohim, and the Word was Elohim. He was in the beginning with Elohim. So the things that came forth through him, apart from him, nothing came into being that was come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. Let me emphasize what's being said here. I'll insert the or the and also an. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the Elohim. And the Word was an Elohim. He's separating and making a distinction between the two. Just as the headship still exists, it existed here. Yahweh is over Yahshua. We see this from the very beginning. He was in the beginning with the Elohim. All things came into being through him. We're speaking, of course, of Yahshua. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So a lot of people rejected him in the first century, and today, even now, people are rejecting the true Messiah in the sense of who he is, what he came teaching, and how we're to live our lives according to the way he lived his life. And so we find that, you know, we still need to be a light in this ever-darkening world, but the darkness will not always understand. Often does not understand. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Yahshua again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Yahshua the Messiah, meeting Paul on the road to Damascus, told him he was going to use him as an instrument to reveal himself to both Jew and Gentile. In Acts 26 and verse 18, Acts 26, verse 18 says, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to Elohim, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So today we have this light within as we walk in the word of Yahweh and Messiah in the Holy Spirit. It's all working together. Even the attributes of the saints is said to be those that keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the faith and testimony of Yahshua the Messiah. They work together. Ephesians 5, verses 6 through 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of the Elohim comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Master. Walk as children of the light. See, Yahweh's Spirit provides light, just like oil can supply. John 16, speaking of the Spirit, and it says he here, but we understand that there's no neuter gender in the Hebrew, so it's it. But when it comes, the Spirit of truth comes, it will teach you, or guide you into all truth, and it will not speak on its own initiative. But whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will disclose to you what is to come. So it's a bit of a flowery presentation of the Spirit, but basically we understand it's a force, a power, and provides light from Yahweh. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for Elohim who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who shone or has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Elohim in the face of Messiah. So it is through the true name of Yahshua the Messiah in him and through his shed blood that we are granted access to the Spirit, which comes and emanates from the Father above. We must repent and be obedient to the truth of Yahweh's word. As Peter said in Acts 5:32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, of whom Elohim has given to those who obey him. In all of this, we can conclude that while the word of Yahweh, the Spirit of Yahweh, and Yahweh's Son provide us with light, it is only the word of Yahweh which can be purchased with physical money through merchants who supply materials in which can be studied. Reading again Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, other virgins also came, saying, Master, Master, open up to us. But he said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. So the emphasis again, once again, is to be ready, be alert, study to show yourselves approved. And if you don't do this with the Old Testament, what good will the New Testament do you? And eating clean and keeping the Sabbaths and not stealing, etc., are not the only things in the book of Moses and the rest of the scriptures which are good for us to pay attention to. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus speaks of those who end up in the lake of fire. Abraham is pleading with Abraham is pleaded with to warn others of the death that awaits those who reject the truth. And here is the conclusion of the parable in Luke 16, verses 27 through 31. Luke 16, 27, starting there. I beg you, Father, that you do not, or that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. So earlier in the parable, it mentions how well-dressed and overall how well-off the rich man was. He didn't care about the poor. Otherwise, he would have helped Lazarus, who was at his gate, wanting to be fed, basically begging. If he had paid attention to the word of Yahweh, he would have known that he should have helped the poor. But he only evidently cared for himself, which is not what Scripture teaches. And this could be one of the biggest problems with the foolish bridesmaids. But it may just be a part of the or one part of the problem. But let's go over to Deuteronomy 15, starting in verse 7 and 11. What does Yahweh think of the poor among us? Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 11. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers in any of your towns in your land, which Yahweh your Elohim is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him, and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need and whatever he lacks. Therefore, or beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying, well, the seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and your eye is hostile toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry to Yahweh against you, and it will be a sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing, Yahweh your Elohim will bless you in all of your work and all of your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land, therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. Scripture goes even further than this with a warning. Proverbs 14, verse 31. Proverbs 14, 31 says, he who oppresses the poor taunts his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. So it's how we're treating the Father. It's how we treat the poor. Those least among you, plays into this as well. Proverbs 28, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 27. He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. Could one of the curses be that one is left out of the coming kingdom? While we probably don't really appreciate or understand what having extra oil means in the parable of the 10 virgins, we can certainly glean quite a bit out of what we've looked at today. So some takeaway points. The 10 virgins are not the bride, but are bridesmaids to the bride. And there's more to this that we've already looked at in the past, so I didn't feel necessary to go over in this. But there's also an emphasis on making use of our time given. Half didn't have enough oil. The other half had extra supply. Oil can be representative of the word of Yahweh and of the spirit of Yahweh, but love and Yahweh's name can also be related. For the bride, the Messiah provides anointing by the Spirit, leading them as they follow. The great multitude not associated with the bride coming into the kingdom will then be led to living waters and shepherded by Yahshua the King. Just like the sheep and the goats are separated, the 10 bridesmaids are separated into two groups. We also learned that those who don't fully believe or live accordingly in Moses and the prophets, according to the teachings, won't be persuaded otherwise to do so.